Good morning. We we've been on a ride, haven't we? Right? I feel like that. Maybe you're like, I'm having a great time sitting in my seat. Hope you're not doing that a lot, because we're on a ride. And on that ride and on that journey, God is taking us all over the place. I just had a fun chance conversation with one of you this week, where you described to me a journey that you took over 2 months, seeing a whole bunch of the Western United States, and the journey where God took you, going around and seeing the beauty of His creation, and in that time opening you up to a lot of things that He had to teach you. But isn't that how our lives should be? Right? As we are going along the way, experiencing God speaking to us and speaking through us. The Holy Spirit alive in us. We are beginning a 7-week series today on the Holy Spirit. I love it. Do you know why I love it? I love it because I grew up in such a conservative environment where we just did not talk about the Holy Spirit. And when we did, we were like, the Holy Spirit's great, full of power and all that. I hope you experience the Holy Spirit's power. That's great. But don't experience it too much, or that gets a little weird. And I got to be honest, growing up, kind of having a fear a little bit of the Holy Spirit. A little bit of fear of losing control. That's not good. That's not biblical. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, right? And I got to tell you, since I was 14 years old, I've experienced the Holy Spirit along the way in my life. And the farther I get along, the more I realize I cannot live this Christian life without the Holy Spirit in me working every day. So I am so excited, not just about 7 weeks, but I pray, just as we did with this surrender series, that surrender is not something we talked about for 5 weeks. It's something we live out for a lifetime. And I pray that the Holy Spirit is not something we talk about for 7 weeks, but is a part of our identity. Because, oh my goodness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is God. And if we're not talking about the Holy Spirit, and if we're not living out the Holy Spirit in our lives every day, we have a problem. Okay. Now that I've said that, let's do this. Series is called Forgotten God, Discovering the Role and the Power of the Holy Spirit in Your Life. It is loosely based upon a book written by Francis Chan called Forgotten God. And we'll talk about why he entitled the book that way. But each of the 7 weeks in the series is going to kind of loosely attach itself to one of the chapters in the book. And so today is, again, loosely attached to chapter one and the preface. And so if you've read the book, fantastic, you're on your way. If not, and you're thinking to yourself, I would like to be a part of this, guess what? We have some copies out in the lobby, and you can purchase one for, I think, $12 or $13. It's exactly what it cost us to get the book. So we have extra copies, and you're welcome to jump in. I'd like to say it's an easy read, but when you kind of slow down and stop and actually start to listen to what God is speaking to you as you're reading this, it might not be easy. It might actually start to become convicting. And the thing I love that Francis does in this book is he bathes it with Scripture. And he's not just proof texting. He is truly letting the Scripture speak to us. And he'll tell you often in the book to just stop, put the book down, and now study this passage. and see what that passage says. So I would encourage you, as we're going along in the series, pick the book back up if you have it. If you don't, pick it up here in the front and in the foyer over there and read along. And you'll have to catch up a little bit if you're just starting, because obviously, again, today is chapter 1. And then we're really going to mess you up, because next week we're going to do chapter 3. And then the week after that, we're going to come back to chapter 2, and someday I'll explain to you why we did that. The title of chapter 1 is, I've Got Jesus, Why Do I Need the Holy Spirit? Decent question. Very poorly grammatically worded. It should say, I have Jesus. Why do I need the Holy Spirit? But you know what? Sometimes it's good just to mess with us a little bit, especially the grammar teachers in the room. So I have Jesus. Why do I need the Holy Spirit? And the title really resonates with me, because it's that thing that I was talking about, growing up in a spot where you go, I have Jesus. I have the Word. Well, what else do we need? This Latin word term, sola scriptura, only scripture, that's all I need, right? Is it? Why do I need the Holy Spirit? Well, let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. You put up with me, don't you? Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In the beginning, God, if you know anything about that passage, about those first four words, this actually is way more about God and way less about creation. We tend to say, in the beginning, God created. But the Hebrews would tell you it's in the beginning, God. Before anything else, there was God. And He created the heavens and the earth. The earth is formless and void, or formless and empty. Darkness is over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovers over the waters. Do you think the Holy Spirit is important? God put it in the second verse of our Bible. So we're going to study the Holy Spirit. I want to put up on the screen for a moment the Sunrise Community Church Statement of Faith. This is so fun. In this section is in regard to the Holy Spirit. And so here's what our statement of faith says. We'll kind of read it up here. It says, we believe, regarding the Holy Spirit, we believe that the Holy Spirit is God, that He glorifies Christ, not Himself, that He prays for all believers, that He convicts and regenerates unbelievers, that He baptizes, seals, indwells, and give spiritual gifts to all believers at the moment of salvation. Go back, Carter. One. Okay, thanks. All those scriptures down below are supporting what is said up here. But I'll point out a couple of things, and this is the one thing I wanted to point out in this, is everything that's, I think our statement of faith about the Holy Spirit is excellent. Straight out of Scripture. And I would dare to say, bathed in prayer. Because for some reason, the church of the 20th and 21st century, more of the 20th century, we've made the Holy Spirit controversial. We probably didn't need to. But there's a ton of scripture on the Holy Spirit there, and we're going to be settling in John 16 today when we get here. But notice where it says that He glorifies Christ, not Himself. And that's put in there very specifically because we want to be sure people know that we have a Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that works in unity completely together, each one working for the glory of our Lord, of this Trinity, not each one saying, "This is, it's just me." And Jesus never proclaimed just himself, but he talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. He talked about the Father. And so it's a great little bit of our statement of faith there, where we talk about that the Spirit doesn't glorify himself. The Spirit glorifies the Godhead, glorifies Christ. The Spirit, and this is the cool stuff, you know, just if we just rest in this for a second, these are things about the Spirit. He prays for us. That's awesome. And you know, he prays in accordance with God's will. That's really cool. Because sometimes I don't know what to pray, do I? The Holy Spirit prays. He convicts, yes, yes, and yes. He regenerates unbelievers. I love that because you cannot become new on your own. You must come new through the power of God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. That's how you become new. Not because, oh, I was good for 3 weeks and therefore I'm becoming new. No, because the Holy Spirit is making me new. Convicts, regenerates. He baptizes, covers us, fills us, seals us, indwells, gives us gifts at the moment of salvation, which I believe doctrinally is absolutely true. Next slide, Carter. And that he controls, teaches, comforts, and guides all obedient Christians. Christians become holy and spiritual as they yield to the Holy Spirit. Do you think it's important to study the Holy Spirit at Sunrise Community Church in the year 2018? I think so. So we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit today. Notice on the lower right-hand question, look what we have resurrected. Text questions. So Merrill, you're not able to send a question in, but the rest of us that have cell phones, if you would like to, you'll get back at me, don't worry. He'll let me have it. But for the rest of us, if you would like to send in a question today at the end, we're going to be taking questions. And if I get the question and look at it and can't answer it, I won't. But we'd love to. We believe that this one deserves commentary and conversation, two-way conversation along the way. So we'll be doing text questions at the end. The number's right there on the screen. Watch out for some of the dangers when we study the Holy Spirit, though. I wrote this down. I said, we as a body are committed to the Word. Well, that's not dangerous. But we can get so focused on the Word sometimes that we neglect the Spirit and His power to reveal what is written in the Word. Because, frankly, without the Holy Spirit, this is just paper and ink. Without the Holy Spirit, the words that are written down here are just paper and ink. They don't have power without the Holy Spirit. That is doctrinally true. Irrefutable. Okay. I wrote here, we are doers. Any of you in this, you know, modern day culture, are you a doer? Are you a get it done kind of person? You work. We can put together excellent things, but some of us can easily do this in our own strength and do it without God's power. Maybe because we went to college and we got an education and we got trained how to do it. Maybe repetition over the years has showed you how to do something so well that you can do it in your own strength. That's a danger, doing things in our own strength without the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to study the Holy Spirit. We need to live controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so join me in John chapter 15 for a moment as we set up this morning's tension. We're going to hopefully set up a little bit of tension this morning. You ready? Ready to feel tense? Okay. We're going to go to chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, verse 26. And just like last week, we're going to just read through a passage all together, and then we'll come back to it. We'll come back to one verse in it. John chapter 15, verse 26. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their name comes, when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, well, where are you going? Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. I'm going to read that one again. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And so here is Jesus telling his disciples he's getting ready to leave. And he is preparing his disciples for him to no longer be walking the earth with them. And so in the midst of that passage, we get to verse 7. And verse 7 says this, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away." Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. At sunrise, our mission is follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. We're following Jesus. Well, what do you mean he's going away? And what do you mean that's for our good? How could that be better? How could it be for my good that Jesus would leave? And he says, unless I go away, the advocate, another word for the Holy Spirit, another name for the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. You hear what Jesus is saying right here? I think this should create some tension. Because it's hard to fathom. Actually, let me rewind there. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. I said this last week. I'd love to get rid of this body and be in a new body and be in a perfected state where I don't sin, I don't struggle, and you don't sin. I'd love to be around Jesus in eternity, perfection. I want to be with Jesus. And so I struggle when I see this. He says it's better that he goes away. It's for our good that he would go away. But the fact is, he goes away and goes from walking by their disciples' side to walking inside. You think that's better? I think that's better. I think that's better. Let's move down back to John chapter 14 to set this up a little more. In John 14, verse 12, he says, "Very truly I tell you, verily, verily I say unto thee, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." So I remember in college, I read that verse, and I just read it because I was reading the Bible. And a couple of months later, I'm talking to a student, a high school student, and I said, "Do you know that the Bible says that you're going to do even greater works than Jesus did?" And they're like, no, it doesn't say that. I go, I'm sure it does. And we didn't have that thing called the internet back then, did we? So I had to like go back into my Bible, go, where did I read that? Where did I read that? And I come back to this passage in John 14, and I look and says, Jesus is looking at his disciples in this very long sermon he gives them right before he leaves the earth. He says, I'm taking off and you're going to do greater things than I did. What? Josh, tap. You're going to do greater things than Jesus did on this earth? That's funny. That was for you, Tara. Yeah. That was after our conversation last week. But I started to look at this, and Jesus is the one that says it. And I think a lot of us live our lives like, no, that's not true. That's not true, Jesus. Not, I mean, I know you said it, but you didn't really mean it. It's me. It's me. If you knew me, I'm not going to do greater things than Jesus. That's the most... Stop for a second and think about how ridiculous that statement is. It is a ridiculous statement. Jesus, who is God, who is perfect, looks at his disciples and says, you're going to do greater things than I did. And the only way that is possible is when you have the Holy Spirit in you. And this is why I get excited, because if there's one thing in Scripture that just fires me up, it is this concept that we are Christ's ambassadors. Paul talks about it in Corinthians, I think 2 Corinthians 5. And there he says, you know, we're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were speaking his message through us. And it's that's it. We're his ambassadors. And the only possible way we can at all speak his word and represent him and do greater things than him is because we have him through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And it wasn't long ago, and part of doing this Forgotten God series was, it wasn't long ago that Pastor Greg and I were at a luncheon and Francis Chan was the speaker. And I've had the privilege of knowing Francis over many years before he was famous as he is now, and I got to watch Francis develop and grow as a speaker. And one of the things that I saw change in Francis was when he realized this thing. Because he started to speak with more power. He started to speak with more boldness. He started to speak with more confidence. And so about a month and a half ago, when we're sitting at this luncheon and Francis starts speaking, and he says, do you realize? He says, I wake up this morning and I start thinking, I've got God in me. I've got God in me. That's exciting. You know, what do I do with that? If we lived like that every day, I have the Spirit of the living God in me to speak life to this world, to do greater things than Jesus did on the face of this earth, to be Christ's ambassador. Oh, man. I have a feeling if we all believed that truly, we would be jumping out of our seats and running out onto Greenback and just going, all right, everybody, here we go. And they'd be like, they're crazy people over there. And you're like, it's the day of Pentecost. Let me explain. No. Sorry, that was weird. That's not in my notes. Ah. Oh. So we somehow, as we spend time, I mean, I get up every morning, 5:15. By 5:45, I'm sitting in this thing. And I'm reading and I'm praying and I'm like, okay, God, what is it? What do you have to say? And then every once in a while I just go, oh, God, you have something to say through me, don't you? You're speaking to me through this right now. Wait, God, what was that? What did you say? And we start to experience the Holy Spirit. And the only way I can explain it is it's a miraculous thing that happens that's not by my action, but by is the work of God in salvation that fills me with his Holy Spirit. And then I start to wake up and realize the truth, and I start to live in confidence and obedience, and I hear the Holy Spirit speak. Here's how it works. So I've told the story in here one other time, and it is such a clear personal story to me because it's when I saw the Holy Spirit work in other people to speak to me. It's that day I woke up after our daughter had passed away. It was about a month later, and I woke up one morning, and I am just crying to God. I'm saying, God, you don't love me. I know a lot of things, but I know this for a fact today, God. You do not love me. How's that for a bold statement to God? Think he can handle that? I get into my office, there's an email from a friend of mine. He says, I was on my way to work this morning, and I just felt like I needed to send you an email and let you know that God loves you. Oh, you think it's good, but it doesn't stop there. I said, well, that's interesting. And I clicked down on a voicemail that's on my computer, and I listened to the voicemail, and it's an old friend of mine. He's saying, hey, Cliff, God loves you. Then I decided, well, let me open Facebook and see what Facebook has to tell me. And there's a direct message from an old friend of mine, and he says, Cliff, for some reason, I just felt led today to send you a message and let you know that God loves you. The Holy Spirit spoke to three different men that day to speak to me. I know the Holy Spirit is real. And I know that those guys were simply being obedient when God told them to do something. And so this next verse I want to put up on the screen for a second out of 1 Thessalonians 5:19 simply says this. It says, do not quench the Spirit. When it's a hot summer day in Sacramento, the thing I want to do is I want to quench my thirst. I want to get rid of my thirst so that I am no longer thirsty. And Paul tells the Thessalonians, do not quench the Spirit of God. Don't set the Spirit aside. Quenching, how do we do this? We do things in our own strength. We implement our own plans. We just don't leave room for the Holy Spirit to work. We plan out a perfect event so perfectly that in it is zero room whatsoever for the Holy Spirit. And so God lets us do our thing, doesn't he? But sometimes we can't quench the Spirit. Next slide says, Ephesians 4:30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we have been sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit of God seals us for the day of redemption. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, we are doing this. We are not listening. We are in sin. When we hear the Spirit tell us to do one thing, we go another direction. That is grieving the Holy Spirit of God. We do this. I mean, it's no different than what Jonah did when Jonah heard God audibly say, go to Nineveh, and he said, uh-uh. Right? That's grieving the Holy Spirit of God right there. It's no different than when we have a planning meeting at the church and we're getting ready to plan a series. And we go through and we do our whole big planning meeting, and at the end we say, okay, God, please bless what we've put together here today. You think that is wrong? Yes, it is wrong. What about we stop at the beginning and say, okay, God, would you show us what you have? Would you reveal it in our word, in your word? Would you speak to us? Would you speak to us through unity? And I've been a part of so many meetings where we just sealed it up with a kiss at the end, so to speak. You know, you did all this great brainstorming and put this thing together, and then we're like, okay, God, please bless it. Oh, that is weak, and that has no power. That is all about me. I want to live a life where I am dependent on the Holy Spirit and where the Holy Spirit leads and I follow along. And so I ask the question as we kind of round the corner and close here, why do I need the Holy Spirit? Why do I need the Spirit? Number one, I need the Spirit because the Spirit is God with us. Think about it. God. Dick Gray. God is right there in you. Spirit is right there. Josh, Spirit's in Tara, both of you. Wait a second. Isn't that five-year-old that you have that came to Christ? Could it be that God filled a five-year-old with the Spirit of God? My daughter yesterday says, Daddy, play me that favorite song of mine. And her favorite song is, I'm no longer a slave to, no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. And she's walking, she says, how do you praise Jesus? And she's like, is it like this? I said, no, it's like this. She's like, I'm no longer a slave. You think the Spirit of God is working in my five-year-old? He's alive. God with us. Second one up here, John 16:7. He is our advocate. I desperately need an advocate. Because lawyers are really expensive. And the Holy Spirit is living in me and is an advocate to God on my behalf. In the Old Testament, they needed a priest to get to God. They needed a priest to get to God. And here we have Jesus, Holy Spirit, speaking to God on my behalf. How amazing is that? I need the Holy Spirit because I need an advocate. Number three, I need the Holy Spirit because the Spirit is power. Acts 1:8. Oh, you guys, this is why this is fun. And this isn't even weird, is it? This is fun. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power. I need the Holy Spirit. God with us. He's my advocate. He gives me power. Power that I do not have on my own. Why do I need the Holy Spirit? John 14:12, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. They will do even greater works than these. Because if that's what I'm going to be doing, I better be doing that in the power of God through the Holy Spirit. That's the next slide, by the way. Be doing that in the power of God through the Holy Spirit, not in my own power. And the same in John 16:7, where he says, very truly I tell you, it is good that I am going away. If those are going to be the truths right there, that we're going to do greater works than him and that he's not going to be with us, we need the Holy Spirit. End of story. End of story. And this is where it gets fun. I feel like we're getting ready to head on an adventure. And I can't wait to see what he's going to do in it. And so what we want to do in these last few minutes is I want to invite my friend and kind of twin, Greg Triplett, to come join me for a second. And how are we doing on... Sorry.
We don't completely match this morning.
Not today. Anyone have any questions? Or have they been coming in? Or did you have to seed a few in there just to...
Yeah, a few questions. Okay. So, Cliff... how do I know the difference between the Holy Spirit working in me and just me working?
Okay, I think, and you can answer this too. I have my own opinion. I can tell you this much. The Holy Spirit will work in spite of me sometimes. And I've had some Sundays where I've walked off of the platform and went, That was me. That was all me today. And then you'll come up to me and go, oh, here's what God told me. And the reason I know it was the Holy Spirit working, because it was not at all what I intentioned to say. And you heard something completely different. And so I know the Holy Spirit was working in you. But I typically, I would say when I know the Holy Spirit's working, it's because it's affirmed by somebody else. It's maybe by multiple people. Usually it's backed up by what's written in here. Holy Spirit never contradicts what's in the Bible. Okay, that's really important. Because in some churches that will make the Holy Spirit into a 100% experience and no logic, we have the Word of God that says, well, here's how the Spirit works. And there's some debate into how some of the Scripture is interpreted. And you know what? We're not going to get into that today. I'm going to leave that for you next week.
All right, sounds good. So a theological question about 1 Timothy 4:14. Talks about spiritual gifts that were given by the laying on of hands by the elders.
Yeah.
Why doesn't it say that the gifts given were when you believed and were baptized?
I don't know. I didn't write it. That was Paul. He's talking to Timothy.
All right.
I mean, Paul laid. I mean, he laid his hands on Timothy. I'm sure. I haven't studied enough to have a really intelligent answer to that, and I don't want to make something up.
All right. Fair enough.
I'll let you answer that next week.
I'll give my 2 cents on it right now.
Please.
I think sometimes we see gifts as just kind of this full package deal that God gives you, and we just unpack it. I remember about two years ago, when we were doing 1 Corinthians,
yeah.
We got to
yeah, almost
spiritual
2 years
gift
ago.
Section. And more studying that, I became convinced that the gifts God gives are grown, developed. He plants them in us. He grows them in us. It says to desire gifts. So it's not like God just gave you, all right, you got these two and you got these three. God can grow the spiritual gifts that he's given you. He can develop spiritual gifts in you. And this also shows the importance of the body of Christ and the role of leadership in the church too. In fact, let's look this up really quick. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up.
That's good.
Part of that role of leadership in building up people is the growing, the fostering, and even as this verse in 1 Timothy apparently points out some of the ushering in or even speaking into giftedness that others may not even see in themselves.
Well, now, and so I'm glad you answered that so I could look at this for a second. Because I started thinking, why should we overlook the miraculous? You know, there are times when people may pray over us and in that moment, our eyes are opened up to something God wants to do through us and the way God wants to use us. And I always credit the little old ladies at my church in Bakersfield when I was 20 years old that would always come up to me and go, Cliff, God has a big plan for you. I think he wants to make you, you know, and they'd say what he, you know, that they'd speak this vision that I couldn't see. And I go, oh, no, you know, thank you. Keep praying. That's nice. But I, a while back, I reached out to one of them and I just said, I want to thank you because you spoke to me and said, I believe you're going to become a pastor someday. And at the time, I had zero desire whatsoever to be that. But that opened that up in my mind and my heart. And I think that was the Holy Spirit speaking to her, to me, through her to me. So I think that's real.
Well, and you kind of highlight in that, too, that leaning into this series, we're probably going to be stretched a little bit.
Yeah.
Like, the Spirit of God doesn't fit neatly into a box. What is your hope for us as a church through the next 7 weeks?
I love that. My hope is that we will receive power. It is that simple. I pray that we would receive the power of the Holy Spirit so that we are being obedient to God speaking to us through his word, and through the scripture has to be mutually submitted to each other in the body, and that we as a whole body will be so in tune with the Spirit that we are so like-minded and in the Word that we are going the same direction. And it's not because Greg and Cliff got together with the elders and we came up with some great plan. It's because this body was in tune with the Spirit and this body was obedient. That's my hope.